wonderful music. Hebrews 13, please. Hebrews 13. And we're going to read the first four verses of the chapter. And we will specifically concentrate, of course, on verse number 4 tonight. Hebrews 13 and verse number 4. So glad that you're here. And trust God will speak to our hearts through what we're going to talk about these next several weeks. Okay? So glad to have Rick home for us. That's why we used the choir song we did tonight, because he's done that for us so many times, and he'll sing the special tonight as well. He's just here for a short while, gone next week, next Sunday morning, and then gone. Yep. So I'm so thankful Rick's able to be here today. Let's stand, please, in honor of God's word. Would you please join me on verses 2 and 4? Okay, Hebrews 13:1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Dear Father, please help us these weeks. Help us tonight. I pray, dear Lord, that you'll do a good work in the heart of every married man, every married woman in this room. And then, Lord, of course, those that hope to someday be married, and God, pray that you'll be with them. And even those, Lord, who are beyond the 40 and 45 and 50-year mark, all the way down, Lord, to those just still celebrating the first year of marriage. Pray, God, that you'll please speak to all of our hearts and help us. And thank you so much for this blessed institution and the joy that it brings to life. Now, bless the song. Thank you for Rick. And just bless his future. God, lead, guide, and direct him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. Be seated.
Guilty as charged, alone in my sin, ashamed to admit that I needed a friend, a prisoner of pain, blinded by sin, those chains had me bound. But that's when Jesus stepped forth in my place, taking my shame and all my disgrace. He cried, "It is finished," as he bowed his face. Then mercy came down. Mercy came down to show me love, covered my sin with Calvary's blood, pleaded my case before the judge. When mercy came down, now I am pardoned, free, and saved. I've been redeemed by amazing grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. For mercy came down.
That old account was settled in prayer. At an old-fashioned altar, God met me there. He washed all my sin and made me an heir to a heavenly crown. Now Satan may try to bring up my past, but I'm washed in the blood, my soul is at rest. Forgiveness was mine the moment I asked, when mercy came down.
Mercy came down to show me love, covered my sin with Calvary's blood, pleaded my case before the judge. When mercy came down, now I am pardoned, free, and saved. I've been redeemed by amazing grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. For mercy came down. Mercy came down to show me love, covered my sin with Calvary's blood, pleaded my case before the judge. When mercy came down, now I am pardoned, free, and saved. I've been redeemed by amazing grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. For mercy came down. Mercy came down. Mercy came down.
That was a blessing. Very good. Hebrews 13, and of course, we're going to talk these weeks about the subject of marriage, and I hope it'll be a blessing to all of us. All right, let's pray. And thank you, dear Father, for the mercy that came down the day that your Spirit brought us to that place of repentance and faith. And Lord, thank you so much that you love us and you forgave us and cleansed us. And as Brother Larry expressed, Lord, so correctly tonight, set us on a course to enjoy an abundant life. And Lord, if marriage, the relationships in marriage are hindering someone in this room from enjoying that abundant life, then use these weeks to fix that. Fix me where I need to be fixed. Fix everybody in this room where we need to be fixed. And Lord, we'll be careful to thank you for it. Strengthen us, I pray. In Jesus' name I ask it. And amen. Most people believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Maybe not, but most folks believe he did. And when chapter 13 begins, he mentions several Christian responsibilities. And he calls on us to excel in these specific areas. Verse number 1, he calls on us to excel in the area of brotherly love. Then he calls on us in verse number 2 to excel in the area of hospitality. You know, folks, it's a busy, busy world you and I live in. We're all busy, but we all should find time to practice hospitality. Okay, we're really told to do that in this verse right there, number 2. Number 3, we're told to have Christian sympathy. Number 4, we are told to excel in the areas of moral purity and chastity. Okay, men and women are created with an appetite for intimacy, physical intimacy, but that must be kept within the boundaries of a marriage relationship. I was at the reception yesterday, walked behind the bride and groom, the head table, to have them sign the marriage certificate, and they were sitting close, and I mean, his arms on her and her arms on him, and that, you know, it was all legal and right and good now within the boundaries of marriage. Amen. And so that's a very normal thing. If it's taken outside the boundaries of the marriage relationship, God plainly says that judgment will come. Now, he makes a statement at the beginning of verse number 4 that I want to talk about tonight. Marriage is honorable in all. Okay? Marriage is honorable in all. The word honorable means valuable. It means respected. It means highly esteemed. And it means precious. And I want to strongly make this point tonight. There is nothing wrong with marriage. By that, I mean there's nothing wrong with the institution of marriage. Nothing wrong with it, folks. Look, when you witness people going into divorce, especially when they are your friends, and when you see more than one of your friends go into divorce, or when you witness a bad husband and wife relationship being lived out in front of your eyes at home, right? Or when the world considers it so cheap that it's not even necessary, and Hallmark prints cards that you can buy to congratulate somebody on their divorce. See, when all that's going on, you might be tempted to start thinking, man, there's something wrong with marriage. There's nothing wrong with marriage. Nothing wrong. Now, I think one of the characteristics of the end times is delusional thinking. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul talked there about a strong delusion that'll permeate the age right before the coming and into, right before the coming of Jesus Christ and into the beginning of the tribulation period. Delusional thinking. And we as God's people have to be careful that we continue to think about the institutions that God created as we ought to think about them. And when you see marriage relationships struggling, you can't just jump to the conclusion, you know, well, there's something mighty hard about marriage. There's something mighty difficult about marriage. It just must be that marriage is just tough. No, God said marriage is honorable in all. That's what God said. So marriage ought to be an honorable, respected, valuable, highly esteemed, precious institution in the hearts and minds of God's people. And the truth is that if we really looked at it and felt about it and considered it as highly as it ought to be esteemed, a person would never go into it lightly. Never go into it lightly. Now, yesterday, during the vows, Alan was moved during the vows. And it threw me off. I was doing pretty good emotionally. I didn't do so well in the foyer. And Friday night, we had our good cry time, she and I together. But, and then I was reminded of Larry and Esther's wedding when she reached up and wiped the tears off his cheek. Remember when Esther did that to Larry when they got married here? I'd never seen that before until their wedding. I saw it again yesterday when she leaned over. He was not when her came to her vows, she just grinned her way through it. You know. As she went through life. Oh, brother. But it's not something you take lightly. Not something you enter into lightly. You've got to place the highest esteem, high value, wonderful preciousness about the institution of marriage. There is nothing wrong with marriage. Marriage is precious. Marriage is valuable. Marriage is honorable. That's what God said. There's nothing wrong with it. I think, first of all, and I don't have a homiletical outline tonight, kind of like this morning. I think marriage is honorable, number one, because God started it. God instituted marriage in the Garden of Eden, in paradise, as we know it or call it. He married and blessed the first couple. And let me say, this is one of the reasons why I did not want the kids dismissed out of here tonight, because I want you guys to listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. Let me say that in God doing that, in God starting marriage, and in God marrying and blessing that first couple, He gave a directive to all others who would marry to look to Him. Look to Him. Marry in the Lord. I cannot stress enough how important it is to marry in the Lord. Marry in His will. Marry with His directive. Marry with His guidance. Marry with His blessing. You must. Okay? Now, look. You might buy the wrong car, have a lemon, and get over it. You might buy the wrong house, find out that it's full of problems. I mean foundational problems, big problems, not just cosmetic, and get over it. You might buy the wrong fitting suit of clothes or dress. You might buy the wrong this or that around the house. And I want to tell you something. If you glibly go into marriage and you marry the wrong person, friend, you are in for a world of difficulty. Marry in the Lord. You'd be shocked how many relationships are initiated simply by physical attraction alone. No prayer, no seeking God's will, no thought of what God wants, no caution even when beginning an interest. And kids, and parents of kids, you have to be cautious even going into the potential for marriage. What you might call courting or dating. Not dating like Hollywood knows it, but within the realm of how we know it. You've got to be careful. You just can't glibly spend time with people that potentially could become your mate. My niece is here from Ohio, and she and I were visiting either Friday night or I think it was Friday night, and she is in school. She'll be going. Would you be a senior, Sarah? Will you be a junior at Grace Brethren in Winona? And she'll be going to school there as a junior. She has an interest. He's a good guy. We met him last year at my brother's house in Columbus, outside of Columbus there. And he studied for the ministry. He's a good guy. And so I asked her how it was going with him and how's the relationship. And in the course of the conversation, she had no idea what I was going to talk about tonight. In the course of the conversation, it became very evident to me that she is highly concerned that this man is God's will for her life. Highly concerned about that. And yes, there's a physical attraction there, and yes, there's an interest there, and it's more than just a passing interest because they've been often, doing things together. They've been apart. It's been a long distance relationship, And now she's going to go to the same school he's going to, and so it's going to be a close relationship, geographically speaking, as far as being in the same school. And I love what she said. She said, "You know, I'm looking forward to being assured that this is God's choice for my life." And I just thought within myself, thank God this young lady has that approach. You know, people, that has got to be the primary concern in your life. You've got to marry in God's will. You can't get in a hurry. You can't get impatient. You can't push the will of God. You can't say, "Well, you know, there's nobody else, so I'm just going to marry her. There's nobody else, so I'm just going to..." No, you've got to look to God for this part of your life. You must, okay? Because God started this thing. Every young person should commit to carefully and prayerfully seeking God's will concerning this marriage. If you're a junior in high school, it is certainly time to start praying about God's leadership in this area. And I don't think God's going to lead you as a junior in high school to have a steady boyfriend right now. But I think you're beginning to really think about and put your heart on the mind of God and the will of God and the choice of God for your future. Start with friendship. Start with friendship. I will tell you something. For those who are married, with the stressful times that our country is in right now, and if they become more stressful, if you don't have a friend relationship, you're going to have a crack in the foundation of your relationship. I'm dead serious about that. You need a friend relationship, every husband and wife in this room. And if you don't have a friend relationship, you better start working hard to develop that. And it can be developed. Even for those who are married, and if you're not married, that's how this thing starts. It starts as a friend relationship. They had the song yesterday, "Today I Married My Best Friend." That's really how it ought to be. I tell my wife often, "You're my best friend. You're my best friend." And she is. And it has to be that way. There has to be that friend relationship. So it can't be, of course, like I said so many times, you don't go out and in fear of marrying the wrong person, you don't go out and find somebody that you think is horribly ugly. Okay? It's bad enough, fellas, when they wake up in the morning without all the makeup and all that stuff. Amen. And to be fair, ladies, it's pretty bad when we wake up too and our hair, all that growth and all that stuff, huh? Bad breath, huh? Breath that peel the paint off the wall. Nah. You don't go out and find somebody that's physically unattractive to you so you're safe. Okay. I want to marry you. Why do you want to marry? Because you're ugly. Be sure I marry the right one. So physical attraction plays some part in it. But you better look beyond that. Better go beyond that. Better go way beyond that. What you better not do is allow physical attraction to blind you to the obvious flaws in the person's character. Okay? So it's honorable because God started it. And every young person, if you have not, I mean this with all of my heart, if you have not knelt at an altar in a contrite spirit with a contrite heart and told God, "God, I believe with all of my heart that the most important decision I have to make in my life is marriage. And I covet and crave your leadership, your guidance, your will in this thing. And I'm willing to obey." If you haven't done that, young person, you need to. Don't just do it because somebody told you to do it. Make it come from your heart. Okay? So you look to God for that, because it's honorable because God started it. And because God started it, that's a mandate for everybody when they get married to look to Him for His leadership. Number two, I think it's honorable because Jesus Christ honored it. John chapter 2, Jesus attended a wedding in Cana of Galilee. His mother was there, so was all His disciples. He honored the institution of marriage by attending the wedding ceremony. He not only attended it, but He helped it. He added to it by performing a miracle. His first public miracle was performed at a wedding ceremony. So God honored, God started it. Jesus Christ honored it. Marriage is honorable those of us who are married need to treat it with the honor it deserves. Marriage needs to be treated as if it were a precious, rare, valuable diamond or ruby. You know what marriage deserves? Marriage deserves every bit of care that I would give to a precious stone, an antique car, or a rare coin. I've so often kicked myself. I didn't know any better, but Dad, you remember when you and I went and the first car that I bought, I think I bought it, maybe you bought it, I don't know who bought it, but you probably bought it, I guess you bought it, I don't know. I think we paid $750 for it. It was a 1967 Mustang. Oh, how I wished I'd have kept that car. That's a classic. This guy over here had a 1968 GOAT. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Car buffs. 1968 GTO, dual exhausts. Remember, the youngest always get everything better than everybody else. How many can say amen to that? Amen. Yeah, the youngest always get the best. They always get the best. So. Yeah. Yeah, I wished I'd have kept that 67 Mustang. I'd love to have that restored right now. Drive around that thing. Oh, man. Bucket seats, shifter on the floor. Huh? Aye, aye, aye. 8-track. Eight-track. Some of these kids are going, 8-track. Oh, my goodness. Everything that you and I would do to keep a rare coin or an antique car or a precious stone, all the time, and the care and the energy and effort we would put into that to keep that, to help that hold its value. Marriage deserves that much and, of course, far more. Far more. And folks, listen, as time passes, valuable things increase in value. Diamonds and coins and even classic cars and other precious stones, as time goes on, they just become more and more and more valuable. And the truth is, the longer a couple stays married, the more precious and valuable and honorable the relationship should become. It would almost be understandable if people who are married 18, 20 months were getting a divorce. But you're looking at folks have been married 20 and 25 and 30 and 35 years, getting a divorce. Excuse me, but that thing should be getting more honorable, more valuable, more precious. It should be increasing in value. Every day that passes, every month that passes, every year when the calendar turns another page and it's anniversary number 17 and now it's anniversary number 23, I loved celebrating 30 years of marriage just a couple weeks ago. I don't know why 30 to me was more precious than 25. I think that's kind of how it's supposed to be. And 31 should be more precious than 30, and 32 than 31, and 35 than 32, and 40 than 35. And the longer it goes, it should just become more and more and more precious and more valuable. If marriage is treated as such, it does become more priceless. If it's treated as a valuable, priceless, precious institution, it will become more priceless as time goes on. Let me give you two or three things tonight. Number one, do not confuse marriage with an abomination. Do not confuse marriage with an abomination. What are you saying, Pastor Angel? I am saying this. The world talks about homosexual and lesbian marriages. I will say something to everybody tonight, and especially to our young people. There is no such relationship between two men and two women known as marriage. N-O-N-E. Okay, where'd that come from? None. No relationship between two men and two women is known as marriage. None. There's no such entity. Bible makes it clear in Leviticus at least two times that God called that kind of a relationship. He did not refer to that as marriage. He referred to that as an abomination. And buddy, that is a horrible thing in the sight of God. So put down all you kids who go to public school especially. I don't know what you're going to do with kids and friends and maybe even teachers, God forbid, but if there's ever a teacher in a classroom talking about, you know, homosexual marriages and lesbian marriages and all this thing, and like it's a proper and correct thing, I'll tell you something, there is no such relationship in none. It's not a marriage, it's an abomination in the sight of God. I tell you what, God's people, this is part of this delusional thinking. And when you got kids coming out of Christian high school who have the attitude, Tom, that, well, it's not for me, but if it's for them, it's okay. Huh? For our Christian high school. What kind of nonsense is that? You got a backbone? Anything right or wrong? Anything? I'm dumbfounded. Hear that kind of nonsense coming from people. That's not for me, but you know, if it's what floats their boat, that's okay. That's a sorry abomination in the eyes of God. And so don't confuse marriage with an abomination. Don't do that. Number two, do not commit fornication or adultery. The Bible talks about that in verse number 4. He says, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now, there are two sins when the Bible uses, two words the Bible uses about sins of immorality, and they are the sin of fornication and the sin of adultery. Having a physically intimate relationship before marriage is called fornication. Having one with another man or woman, another person, when you are married to somebody else is called adultery. Regardless of how you call it, and I know sometimes we use the words interchangeably, and that's not a problem. Both of those are dishonoring to the institution of marriage. Both are. Paul gave very specific instruction. It's better to marry than to burn. And if you can't contain yourself, you get married. And so all you folks who end up being a dating couple someday, you make sure that you commit yourself to a righteous courtship, righteous dating relationship. And you do not allow that kind of behavior in your courtship, in your dating relationship. And then once you're married, and you say, I do, to the man, you're saying, I don't, to every other man on this planet. And when you say, I do, to that woman, you're saying, I don't, to so do not commit fornication or adultery. Do not confuse marriage with an abomination, and do not commit fornication and adultery. Number three, do not condemn marriage if there is a failure between a husband and his wife. Do not condemn marriage if there's a failure between a husband and his wife. Marriage is honorable in all. Now, folks, here's the truth. Marriages don't fail. People fail. Okay? Well, their marriage failed. No, their marriage did not fail. In some way or another, there was a people failure. Now, look, I'm not being mean. I'm not being ugly. That is not my intention tonight. But the kids of this church and the young people who are not married need to understand that there is nothing wrong with the institution of marriage. Nothing. Marriages don't fail. People fail. Now you mark that down, okay? God doesn't create failures. God doesn't lead a man and a woman together so that they can fail, so that into an institution that is a failure. God doesn't do that. God leads a man and a woman together into a relationship that is honorable, that is precious, priceless, and valuable. And when one or the other or both do not treat it as such, then there's the potential for failure. But it is not an institutional failure. It's a people failure. Y'all with me tonight? It's a people failure. Okay? It's not an institutional failure. It's sad to say, but the witnesses to this truth are usually the kids, because they live with the evidence of the failure. Sometimes a husband and wife will not be honest with a counselor, someone trying to help them. But if the kids start talking, you soon come to know that there were failures, usually on both sides, as far as treating the relationship honorably. Okay? That sounds true. So marriages don't fail. People fail. Now here's the great challenge. The great challenge is every spouse is going to fail at treating the marriage honorably. Every spouse. I have failed in my 30 years. I'm not sure my wife has failed a whole lot. Maybe she will say that she has. She's failed far less than I have. Every husband in this room will fail at the institution of marriage. And every wife in this room will fail at the in the marriage relationship. The great need is to minimize the failure. Minimize it. Reduce it, friend, to just the lowest number of times possible. I'm not talking about moral failure here necessarily. I'm talking about all kinds of failure in the marriage relationship. All kinds. I'm talking about a husband not living up to his role. I'm talking about a wife not living up to her role. There's no perfect husband. There's no perfect wife. All of us fail. The great challenge is to minimize those failures. There are specific duties and responsibilities, and minimizing failure ought to be every husband's and every wife's goal, to minimize the failures. George W. Truett, I've used this illustration before and applied it to something else, but George W. Truett was a longtime pastor at First Baptist Church in Dallas, Southern Baptist preacher. And one day, his grandson was in his office, and he was trying to study and get some church work done, and his grandson, who was a young boy, was there bouncing off the walls. And he had to watch him for a certain amount of time. He finally thought, I can't get the thing done. What am I going to do? So he remembered that in his bookcase behind his desk, he had a puzzle of the world. He thought to himself, man, it takes a long time to put that puzzle together, and especially for a boy this age. So he dumped that puzzle, got the box out, opened the lid, dumped that puzzle on the floor, got his grandson there and said, son, what? Put this puzzle together. It's a picture of the world. You put it together, and Grandpa will do work. When you get it all together, you let me know. And the little boy started putting the puzzle. And Grandpa went back to work. And in no time, the little boy said, all done, Grandpa. He's shocked. So he walked over and looked down at the puzzle. On the back side of the puzzle was a picture of a man, profile from about his chest up. One man. And that kid had not put the side of the puzzle together that had the world on it. That kid had put the side of the puzzle together with that man. It took him that long to put that picture of that one man together. Now, the failures the world experiences are fixed individually, one by one, including people failures in a marriage relationship. What happens so many times is, folks, we want marriage to be fixed. There's nothing wrong with marriage. It's the people in the marriage who need to be put together. Fixed. And if the husband can get fixed and minimize his failures, and if the wife can get fixed and minimize her failures, I'll promise you, there's nothing wrong with marriage. It is a blessed, priceless, valuable, wonderful, honorable institution. Priceless. So it has to be put out of our brain tonight, out of our mind, that there's a problem with marriage. There's nothing wrong with marriage. But there are sometimes things wrong with the people in the marriage relationship. And those things need to be fixed and can be fixed, and the failures can be minimized, and we can enjoy a relationship that every year that passes, it just gets sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. Isn't that what you want? I love to go somewhere. I love to go somewhere and see a 75, 78, 80-year-old couple. Man and his wife just walking down the slow. You get a little older, you learn things. I get behind elderly people in their cars now, and I think, what in the world? Come on. And I look and I see, and I say, it's an older person. Won't be too long, I'll be there. Yeah. And I love to go to some place where there's a mall or some place where there's an 80-year-old couple just hand in hand, just kind of walking down the mall together, taking short little steps. Their bodies are more feeble than they used to be, and their steps not quite as sure. But that man and that woman have got that grip of love and commitment, and that thing has just become sweeter and sweeter and sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. Because there's nothing wrong with marriage. There's absolutely nothing wrong with marriage. It's wonderful. God intends for it to get more wonderful as the years go by. That's a beginning message tonight. Let's bow our heads in prayer and ask God's blessing on it. Dear Spirit of God, I pray that through these weeks you'll help us to learn things that will help the marriage relationship to become more priceless and precious, valuable and honorable. If so, God, we're going to have to approach it with that mentality. It's not a burden. It's not a hardship. It's a priceless institution. God, just bless our relationships, please. May we look back at once we hit the 30-year mark and just say, Lord, it's so much better now than it was at 10. And get to 40, God, we say it's so much better now than it was at 20. And Lord, like a coin or a car, a classic antique, like a rare ruby or emerald, it just becomes more priceless and precious as the years go by. Speak to our hearts, help us, bless us, encourage us in every way you can to this message tonight. In Jesus' name.